Good morning, everyone. God is good. Amen. Well, I tell you what, on this Father's Day, let's thank our Father in heaven. Amen. We love you, Lord. We praise you. So good to see you this morning. Of course, anytime you see that video, you know it's Love Never Fails Sunday. The Lord bless you as you support the local work that or the global work that God has called us to. Gentlemen, please come on down. And the Lord bless you as you give. This is Love Never Fails Sunday. And remember that 100% of everything you give goes totally to the work there in Mexico. And you know, isn't it wonderful? I don't know how you guys do it, but every time Paul puts out a list, you fill that trailer to overflowing. I just don't know how he gets everything in there, because he did. It's just incredible to watch it day after day as he loads. So thank you for all of your giving. Thank you for giving this morning. And you know what? We have the finest two parents, if you will. Pastor Steve and Carol there at the orphanage. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Happy Father's Day, Steve. We love you. We praise you. So the mission team, they departed. You know, I had trouble in the first service too. I don't know what that means. But they departed from Mexico, really McAllen this morning. They sent me a text, 6 a.m. They're on their way home. So what a wonderful, wonderful time that they had. Paul said it was absolutely awesome. So the Lord bless you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. As I welcome you, welcome those that are listening live on the radio, whatnot. We are going to be in the Father's Day message that I have is from our Father, and it's right from the Word of God. It's going to be in the book of Revelation, okay? So some of you fathers, I'm off the hook, thank God, you know? So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 19. Man, we're nearly, pardon me, completely, nearly through with this wonderful, wonderful study in the book of Revelation. So with all that being said, why don't we go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Father, we give you praise this morning, first of all, that you have called us to support the children of Camargo. And Lord, we truly believe with all of our heart that foundational scripture that he who hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto you, Father, and you promise to pay back what has been given. We won't define that. We'll let you define it, Lord, because it's always better than what we can ever imagine. So bless those who have given this morning. Bless Steve and Carol, all the children of Camargo. Bless Paul and all the mission team as they return home, Lord. Keep them perfectly safe as they reach home and go back to their loved ones. And Father, this morning on this Father's Day, as Lord, I just thank you for all the fathers that are present, those that are listening live. I ask that you bless them in a great way today, Lord. I know they love you and that they serve you and they want their families to be blessed by what they do, their stewardship. So bless them, Lord. Help me this morning to do and to teach only your perfect will and your perfect truth. I pray, Father, that those that are here, maybe there are those few or many, they've never truly asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life. I pray that that ends today, and they walk out of here a new creation. And all the rest, Lord, I pray that they can say when they walk out on this Father's Day, I have heard the living Word of God, the truth of God, and God's truth sets me free. Help me now, Lord. Bring all things to my remembrance. Strengthen me to teach your Word faithfully and accurately. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. You know, the revelation of Christ Jesus our Lord, 22 incredible chapters unveiling, uncovering who he is and also the plans for future of this planet. Amen? It's wonderful to know as believers, we know the future. I mean, do you ever just, does that blow you away? We know what's really going to happen. Matter of fact, we are the only people on earth who truly know, because we have the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. Amen? So Jesus is coming again. We're going to talk about the second coming of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we left off, remember, the Great Tribulation period really basically is now at an end. Commercial Babylon, religious Babylon, they have been destroyed. Man, they are up in smoke. It is all over with. And so now we look at the greatest event in the history of mankind. And that's when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he returns to this earth, not only to claim it, not only to cleanse it, not only to set up his throne in Jerusalem, but he comes back to restore what the earth was at one time. We'll learn that in the next chapter, okay? But this morning, we look at this great, great, great chapter 19. Let's begin in verse 1. John the Apostle, he writes and he goes, after these things. Remember, after these things, in the Greek, that's metatata. We've heard that all through the book of Revelation. This is the last one, okay? And so after the things, meaning Babylon is now destroyed, okay? So after these things, John says, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude. And where did he hear it from? In heaven. And look what they were saying, this incredible multitude. Alleluia, salvation, glory, honor, and power belong to the Lord our God. And I'll tell you something, it belongs to no one else. Amen. Except the Lord our God. But here's what I want you to see, and many people sometimes miss this. You see the wording there, alleluia. Now, it may look appear a little strange to you because it is the Greek form of the Hebrew word hallelujah, which is what? Praise the Lord. And so they're praising the Lord, loved one. So this word that we're studying in the book of Revelation right now, alleluia, this is the only place it appears, okay, in the New Testament. It appears in the Psalms, of course, I think 24 times maybe or whatnot, but here is the only time it appears. So we have four hallelujahs we're going to be looking at, okay? And what I want you to catch is this. Since this is the only occurrence of hallelujah in the New Testament, praise the Lord. Listen carefully. It's so cool, if I could use that word. It's so wonderful that they are reserved for the final victory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. They're reserved only for this. So this great multitude in heaven is we're going to learn in a moment. It's composed, loved one, of course the martyred tribulation saints, the 24 elders, the living creatures, and a multitude that cannot be counted of the servants of the Lord. Now, question. What I want you to see is this. Why is this great multitude in heaven praising the Lord? Take note of this. It's not really because Babylon the Great has fallen. It's part of it, but that's not it. The reason they are praising the Lord is because God's judgments, they are perfectly true and they are perfectly righteous. Look at the next verse. Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot, meaning remember from chapter 17. And it says, and look what she did. She corrupted the earth, meaning the unbelievers on the planet, with her fornication or idolatry, spiritual idolatry. And God has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. So the tribulation saints, all the ones that were murdered and martyred by her. And look what they said again. Alleluia, or praise the Lord, her smoke, Babylon's smoke. It rises up for how long? Forever and ever. So they're saying, the judgment, your judgment, God, is final. It is irreversible. It is eternal. It is done. Loved one, this is what I want you to see something this morning. You know, people say that God is not fair. God is always fair. Do you understand? Life is not fair, but God is always, always fair. God has never made a mistake. He is never, ever wrong. But there was nothing left for this unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world to receive, accept what they deserve. Does that make sense? Yes. Over and over that we had the angels of heaven flying and asking the world, the unbelieving world, to repent, but they would not repent. They had the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They still would not repent. Now, the Bible tells us that in Psalm 18:30 about our God, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. Man's way is not perfect. You follow me? But everything God does is always perfect. And his judgments are perfect. And nobody on earth can say that. Not the Supreme Court, not the, well, especially the White House. But you know what I'm saying? But God can say it because God knows all things. Amen? He knows all the facts. He never judges wrong. He is always perfect. So the rule of man now in chapter 19 is about to come to an end. Look at verse 4. And the 24 elders, now that would be the church, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, that's the cherubim. This will be the last time that we hear those words about the elders and the cherubim. They'll not be mentioned again, okay? And it says, and the four living creatures, look what they did. They fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah, or praise the Lord. Do you know you can be anywhere in the world with any language in the world, and if you say hallelujah, they know what you mean. Do you know that is a universal language? You can go anywhere. You don't know this guy's a Christian. You know, you're going to say you're in Tibet. I don't know. And if you look at him, say hallelujah. And if he says it back, he knows exactly that you're a believer, amen? It means praise the Lord. So it's a language that's universal. And so he says again, hallelujah, or praise the Lord, and so forth. He says, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, or actually in the Greek, keep on praising God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both great and small, or small and great. And John heard something again. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Now listen to their sound. As the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings. And listen to what they were saying again. They were saying, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now there you have the true hallelujah chorus. Amen? Is right here. And look why they're praising the Lord. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Do you know that God has always reigned? He's just not going to reign right here. Do you understand? In other words, in this instant, they're not praising him because finally you're reigning. God has always ruled. God is always in control. Amen? And there is no one in the universe that can say they are omnipotent, all-powerful. Only God. Our Father is Almighty God. Amen? There's no one like him. Thank God on that Father's Day that we know that. Job put it this way about the omnipotence of God. He says in Job 42:2, Job says, I know, talking to God the Father, I know that you can do everything. Do you believe that? Yes. Job believes it. He suffered. He was covered in boils and all. He says, but I know you can do anything and everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Why? God is all powerful. And not only that, God reigns. He's reigning even this very second, loved one. It says in Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice and let the multitudes of the isles be glad. Now, the King of Kings in chapter 19, he is coming. The reign of man, the reign of kings and the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're soon going to be over. But before Jesus comes at the second coming, then there's something that's going to take place, and it's a wedding. And I want you to catch this now. Look at verse 7. It says, let us be glad. And I'm going to add the scripture, but it's okay to do it right here. Let us be glad. Let us rejoice. Let us give him glory. And look why. For the marriage of the Lamb, or the marriage feast, either way you want to say it, the marriage of the Lamb, pardon me, has come. And look here. And his wife, His bride has made herself ready. Now, who in the world is that? That's the church, isn't it? Yes, are we the bride of Christ? Now, listen carefully. Here in this verse and over in verse 11, I believe in a minute, this is the finally, after from chapter 4 to right to this point, the church has not been mentioned one time. Not one time. Now, finally, it's being mentioned, and we're called the bride of Christ. We're called his bride, and I want you to tell me something. How in the world did the church that was on earth arrive in heaven before the second coming? Because, see, now that's very important, because other views say, this is impossible. This can't be the church. This has to be Israel. Israel is the remnant has not been turned to Christ yet. That doesn't happen until Jesus comes back to earth. Amen? So it's not speaking of Israel, loved one. It's speaking of us, the church, the bride of Christ. And so here we are. Yes, it's because we were raptured. But when were we raptured? Well, we didn't go through the Great Tribulation period, did we? No, because Jesus made a promise to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:10 that we would be kept, the church would be kept from the hour of trial. Ek in the Greek, from, means completely out of, the hour of trial that was to come upon all those who dwell on the earth to test them, meaning the unbelievers, not the church. So, loved one, we didn't go through the tribulation period. If we had of, what are we doing in heaven? Do you understand? Because the entire bride is in heaven. Now, it's very, very important that we understand that. Now, look what's happening. It says his wife, the church, okay, has made herself what? How did that happen? And where did that happen? You know, in other words, where did this occur? This occurred at our conversion here on planet Earth, okay? This is when we, believe it or not, we became engaged to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me give you the scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Let me read. It says, in him, meaning Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, and after you believe, this is what happened. You, me, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember the word seal in the Greek, what it implies and what it means. First of all, it denotes ownership. You were sealed, permanently sealed, and no one can ever break that seal. Amen? It also speaks of ownership, but it speaks of the security of the believer. So, we believe, Jesus be the Lord of my life. And in that moment, after we believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is, meaning the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, the down payment, the earnest deposit, okay? It says, the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, we have not received our inheritance. We've received it. We're just not there. It's heaven and yet future. Amen? Okay, now, it says, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That is us. We're bought with a price. So the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. It, meaning if we're engaged to Christ, we can even say that is our down payment, or here's the engagement ring. I am going to marry you. Does that make sense? So it doesn't. Who said no? Did someone say no? I'm going to talk to you after the service. No. Now, let me give you another scripture from Paul writing to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Listen to why. Paul says, for I have betrothed you. That's that engagement. I have betrothed you. I have joined you to one person, meaning when you were born again, to one husband, that's Jesus, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now listen, I don't know how you feel about this part, but I look at this and I'm going, I'm engaged to someone I have never seen. Now I'm going to talk to the men for a minute. Now men, if you're going to get married, Do you want to see who you're marrying, don't you? Can you imagine walking down the aisle and here you are and here comes the bride. She has a veil over her face and her dad's bringing her down. And then all of a sudden you're getting ready to do the vows and she lifts the veil and you go, oh my Lord. Or vice versa, okay? I mean, you know, but so here's my question. Now, when you really think about this, thinking carefully, we are engaged to a person, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we've never seen. Well, then why do we love him? If you've never seen Jesus, how in the world can you love him? Loved one, how can that happen? Listen to the Bible, 1 Peter 1:8. It says, who, meaning Jesus, having not seen, you love. In the Greek, it would be present tense, you continually love. And though now you do not see him, you don't see Jesus, yet you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. How in the world can we sing to the Lord about how much we love him? How can we love Jesus whom we've never seen? Well, the moment that you ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, something happens. You remember that scripture that says, I think it's Romans 8:15-16, I could be off a little bit, but it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. Amen? Something happened. The moment that occurred, loved one, something happened. And here's what happened. The Holy Spirit made Jesus real in our hearts. The one, we love him because he first loved us. In other words, and the moment you were born again, you know why you love him? Is because Romans 5:5, the moment you ask Christ to be the Lord of your life, something came into your heart, not just to seal the Holy Spirit, but God's love. Romans 5:5, this hope does not disappoint, for the love of God, the agape of God that can only be found in heaven, the love of God has been shed abroad or poured out lavishly into your heart by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Now, his love is a living. That love is like no other kind of love. Loved one, you love the Lord because he loves you. He is real. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus real. You haven't seen him, but you know him. You know him intimately. You're growing to know him in a better way. Amen? And so that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. We haven't seen him, but this I know this. But when we do see him, something happens. 1 John 3:2. We shall be like him. Oh, what a day that is going to be. Amen. Now we're saved. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. So what is he doing? Well, our bridegroom, he left, didn't he? But why did he leave? Well, he left because he went to prepare a place for you and me. And one day he's going to come back and steal us away from this earth, and we're going to be with him forever. Let me give you the scripture. John 4:14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, let your heart be not troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, meaning in heaven, ye may be also. That is the catching away of the church, meeting the Lord in the air. Remember? Oh, what a wonderful day that is going to be. We are the bride of Christ. Now look at verse 8. And it was granted to her, that's us, the church, it was granted to her, or to her it was granted, not earned, but granted, grace, okay, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Now, so what is that? Well, for the fine linen is the righteous acts, plural, righteous acts of the saints. This is incredible. When here we are, the church is on earth. okay? And then suddenly, in a twinkling of an eye, we are, man, we are out of here. We're changed. We meet the Lord in the air. It's called the rapture, the catching away. So we arrive in heaven after the rapture, and guess what takes place immediately? The judgment seat of Christ. It takes place before our wedding, okay? Very, very important. And so why? Why does it take place before the wedding? Well, if you're a bride, doesn't a bride have to have a wedding dress? Okay? Well, Bill, I'm a man. I don't. Hello. No, you're going to like this one, okay? You're not a cross-dresser, believe me, okay? No. It is to receive our wedding dress. And what is it? He just told us that fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints, meaning what we have done on earth. So the righteous acts, loved one, are the deeds, the work of the saints. They are done on earth. What we do here on earth, we do it by God's grace. We do it through the power of another, the Holy Spirit. And we do it because God is working in every believer. Amen. What is it? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation, not work for, you already have it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, why would we do that? For it is God who worketh in you to do both his pleasure and his will. Amen? So he's working in us right now. And what God starts, he always finishes, loved one. Now, so what are these good works for our wedding dress or whatnot, this garment? Well, Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we, meaning the church, the bride of Christ, every Christian, we are his workmanship. We're his masterpiece, it says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. Amen? It says, which God prepared beforehand, meaning in eternity, beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now listen carefully. This is unbelievable. Our wedding dress, this fine linen, this garment, was first of all designed by our Father in heaven before we were ever born. Do you understand? You are supposed to be here right now. You already have good works lined up from God for you in this generation, okay? And these good works are God's plans and purposes for your life. And here's the deal. What the garment that we weave, the good works, okay, that we weave here on earth by God's power, by God's grace, by his plan, loved one, listen, you have to ask yourself right now, what will your garment at the judgment seat of Christ, what will it really look like, okay? So remember, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, it's not for unbelievers, it's only for true believers, amen? You're never going to be judged for your sin. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your sins have been eternally paid for, okay? So you're not judged for your sins, and it's not a place that determines if you're going to make it to heaven. You're already in heaven, okay? Okay, so what's it about? It's about what you've done. Were you obedient? It's about your stewardship. You're going to be judged by the good works that God had already created for you to do in your own generation, and that's what weaves that beautiful garment that you're going to be wearing before the wedding. Does that make sense? And so every judgment, whether it's the sheep and goat judgment or the great white throne judgment or the Bema seat of Christ judgment, all of them are about works, okay? And that's what's important to remember. And we're going to stand before the Lord one day. It says, and when we get to heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians 3:12, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, this is the judgment seat, each one's work will become clear. For the day, meaning the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, when we're there, that day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. The fire is not punishment. The fire reveals the work, okay? And it says, if anyone's work, which he has built, if it endures, you're going to receive a reward. Now, there is your garment. Okay, the rewards because you did what God told you to do. Your stewardship, you used your giftings, your marriage, all the things that God has given unto you. It says you'll receive reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved as yet through the fire. So the judgment seat of Christ. Happy Father's Day. Praise the Lord. You know what I mean? One day we're all going to stand there. And we're going to give an account to our Lord who saved us, who purchased us, who sealed us with the Spirit, who gave us all the Word of God, and who uses us for His glory so we can be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, amen, who has given every one of you a supernatural gift. We're going to be judged for those things. But here's what I want you to see. We're raptured immediately at the judgment seat of Christ. We have our new bodies, okay? But it's also a place where we still, there's a cleaning that has to take place. And listen to what Jesus does to us. In Ephesians 5:27, he says this, and Jesus, that he might present her, the church, that's us, to himself, a glorious church. Now, this is in heaven. It says, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, that's us, the church, should be holy and without blemish. And how does that get covered up? Our good works, our garment that we're putting on, our wedding garment, the wedding dress, if you want to put it this way, Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 9, look at it quickly. And then the angel said to me, to John, he said, write, and here comes the fourth beatitude of the seven in Revelation. Blessed are those who are what? Who are called, invited. The guests are going to be blessed. He said, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these things, the angel said, these are true sayings of God. So the guest list has been sent out, this invitation. I don't know all that's going to be there. I'm sure the tribulation saints, maybe the Old Testament saints are going to be there. I don't know. I mean, maybe Abraham. Wouldn't that be cool? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I mean, maybe Noah, maybe John the Baptist. You know, I mean, you ever think about that? I mean, can you imagine sitting beside Adam? And you look and you say, well, you know what? You don't have a belly button after all. I mean, I don't know. If I get this talk with Eve, I'm going to have a long conversation. I was talking with my granddaughter yesterday because they snuck into the office. And, you know, Saturday is my study where I pray. I'm here all day, usually, about an hour, and then I go play golf. No. And so I had been in my restroom, and I came out, and they were hiding. And I had a nerve. I thought I was going to die. Matter of fact, I thought I was dead. And they scared me. So she had, and we went and sat down. She had two snakes in her hand. You know, and she would come up and I said, the only thing I want you to do about these snakes, if they ever start talking to you, you better run. Amen. I'm going to talk to Eve about that. Now, with all that being said, these people are blessed. Now, what a party. Now, look at this. The marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven. But it seems that the marriage supper of the Lamb, it takes place on earth. And I believe it will. And you know, in Bible times, the length of the marriage supper, it depended upon the wealth of the father, okay, and so forth, or the one just hosting the dinner. Well, our Father is in heaven. Does he own everything? Is he wealthy? Yeah, come on. So I don't know. There are those that say that, you know what, the marriage supper that we're going to be experiencing is going to take place on earth during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. I'm going to tell you, that's a long supper, isn't it? Whether it happens, I don't know in that length of time. But I do know this. Whenever the angel said to John, these sayings are true, it blew him away because look what he did in verse 10. He heard these sayings, the true sayings of God, and John, he knew better. He says, I fell at his feet to worship him, meaning that angel. But he said to me, see that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant or fellow slave, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. He said, worship God. And we all know that's true. Amen. We don't worship angels. But then he says something. The angel said, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of what? Isn't that amazing? Remember what Jesus told the unbelieving Jews? He said in John 5:39, he said, you know what? You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these, meaning the scriptures, are they which testify of me. What does that mean when it says Jesus is a spirit of prophecy? It means that prophecy is a person. Amen? All scripture, listen, from Genesis to Revelation, it's really about the coming of the Messiah, isn't it? The first coming and the second coming. Jesus, the main focus of prophecy is our Lord. Matter of fact, if the book of Revelation is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the heart of the book, the main focus of the book of Revelation. And here is an incredible prophecy. And it's called the second coming. It's the greatest event in human history. And it's when our Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time. The first time Jesus came, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, he came offering himself as their king and salvation and all of that. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But you know what? They rejected him. In the second coming, you know, at first he came as a man of peace. In the second coming, loved one, listen, the line of the tribe of Judah, he's coming. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be, as we'll see in a moment. Now, listen, it's very important you see this. The second coming, although people may teach this, and I love them, but the second coming is not the rapture of the church. Okay? It doesn't happen like that, loved one. No, the church is already in heaven. We've already gone through the judgment seat of Christ. We're getting ready to be married and all those things. So it's not the rapture. I think I have time. 12:06. Okay, listen. In the rapture, the rapture versus the second coming. In the rapture, Jesus comes in the air. Okay, in the second coming, Christ comes to the earth. Okay, in the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. In the second coming, he comes back to earth with his saints. The rapture takes place in a second, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. The second coming, there's a 7-year period before Jesus ever comes back. Amen? Amen? Okay, we got that. Now, so the rapture has to do with the bride of Christ, the church. The second coming has to do not with the church, but with the nation of Israel. All the promises of Israel that God has promised is going to be fulfilled. Amen? So with all that being said, in the rapture, only Christians see Jesus, not the world, but in the second coming, every eye will see him. Amen? Okay. Now look at verse 11. And here it comes. Man, this is going to be awesome. Here we are. And John says, oh, I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. So remember the first coming, Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem. He ain't doing that anymore, okay? He's coming on the horse of victory. In other words, as the champion and so forth. Somebody said, do you think that the white horse is literal or is it symbolic? Meaning that the white horse is symbolic of winning the whole battle. I believe it's going to be a real horse, loved one. Do you think there's horses in heaven? Whenever Elijah, you know, and his servant, they were sitting there and they were surrounded by the armies and they said, what are we going to do? There's only us. And remember what Elijah said? Oh, don't you know there's more for us than there are against us? Lord, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes and he saw upon the hills what? All of the host of armies, the angels on horses and chariots. So I settled my case. Now, so we look at all of this. And so here it comes. And then his name is faithful and true. And he is true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? 1 John 5:20 says, we are in him who is true, Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and he is in us. It says, in righteousness, oh, in perfect truth, he judges and makes war. The Lord, the Lamb, is a man of war, and he is coming back at the second coming, and he's coming to rule. Verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire. They weren't fire. They were like a flame of fire, meaning he sees all, he knows all. And on his head were many what? Crowns, diadems, the King of Kings crowns, if you will, the one who's the sole ruler of the universe. And he had a name written on him no one knew except himself. Don't try to figure it out, okay? No one knows but him, all right? And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. People say, well, that's speaking, he's the Lamb of God. That's his blood. No, that's not what it's talking about. That's the blood of his enemies, okay? And it says he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Amen? 1:14 of John, and then the Word, what? Tabernacled among us. Jesus is the living Word of God. And that robe dipped in blood, read Isaiah chapter 63, verses 2 through 3, or more than that, because we've already covered this. Pardon me, Revelation 14:20. Remember the Battle of Armageddon. There from Megiddo, remember? That mountain that was man-made from 26 different civilizations. Remember, I showed you the picture. From Megiddo all the way to the sea, the north and south of Israel, 200 miles, there's going to be a river of blood. What a day. Now, it says in verse 14, here we go, and the armies in heaven, plural. That's the angels of God. That is also the church, because look at what they're wearing, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's the Lamb's wife's clothing, by the way. Followed him on white horses. It's going to be, never mind. Okay. So here's the theme. We've just reached the main theme of Revelation, and that's the second coming. Before the Lord comes with his saints, he has to come for his saints, loved one. And the Bible teaches that. Jude 14, it says about Enoch, the seventh from Adam. He prophesied about these men saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000, unlimited number of his saints. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with all of his saints. Zechariah 14:5, the Lord, my God, will come and all the saints with him. Revelation 1:7, behold, he, Jesus, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Why will they mourn? Because they can't be saved. It's over with. Jesus, the second, he's coming. Listen, there are 200, I believe, and 16, and I hope I'm right, 216 chapters in the New Testament, okay? Now, out of that, there are 318 references to the second coming of Christ. Now, more than that, it's estimated that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament refers to the second coming. Boy, Jesus is coming. He really is, and we're going to be coming with him. Every eye will see the personal, bodily, visible return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on this planet, and especially repentant Israel. Amen? When they see him, oh, what a day. And they're going to see the true Messiah, their true Messiah. And they're going to, the Bible says in Zechariah 12:9 and following, that their hearts are going to break. They're going to mourn for him, and they're going to look upon him whom they've pierced. Finally, the remnant of Israel is saved at the second coming. Amen? Because all the nations are around Jerusalem to destroy them, and the Lord comes and fights for them. And we're going to be with them. Now, what condition is the earth like when we leave heaven with our Lord at the second coming? The Bible tells us very clearly, Jesus told us in Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars from heaven will fall, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Man, all of heaven, I mean, earth is in dark. It's dark. It's blacked out. Then when heaven opened, the light, the illumination of the light of the world, Jesus himself, the whole universe lights up. Do you understand? And every eye is going to see him. And guess what? Again, we're coming with him. Jesus is going to return from the exact place from which he ascended. When he took the disciples out as far as Bethany, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Remember, he took them out, and then he ascended before them into a cloud and was received up into heaven. And then these men in bright clothing, which are angels, stood beside them and said, "Oh, you men of Galilee, why are you looking up? This same Jesus who ascended will return in like manner." And he did. Zechariah 14, 4, when he comes back, he touches down exactly from where he ascended. That would be, he put his feet, it says, Zechariah 14, 4, where? On the Mount of Olives. We're going to study about that. And then there's that great earthquake when that happens. All of the landscape changes in that entire region. Jerusalem, I believe, preparing for Ezekiel's temple, where the Lord will rule in the millennial reign. Now, with all of that being said, Zechariah 14, 9 says, "In that day, the Lord shall be king over all of the earth." What a day that's going to be, loved one. Look at verse 15 quickly. And it says, "And now out of his mouth," the Lord, "out of his mouth goes a" what? "Sharp sword." Now, there's not a sharp sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus. Amen? We know what that means. The sharp, in the Greek, it would be sharp two-edged sword. So we know it's the living, powerful word of God. Amen? It's the word of the living God. Now, and with it, with the word, he should strike the nations, meaning the godless nations, okay? And he himself will rule them, personally rule, with a rod of iron. And he himself, no one else, Jesus himself treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of Almighty God. Armageddon, we've already covered all that. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now listen, Jesus at the second coming, he's not returning. We're returning with him, but he's not returning to earth to persuade the inhabitants of earth that he's really the king. Did you know that? Okay, No. Man's rule is over. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? And he is going to rule with a rod of iron. That's enforced righteousness. And whatever he says, he just speaks it. Oh, loved one, and it is done. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it says, "Oh, when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume, not with a bunch of swords and weapons, but just with the breath of his mouth," just speaking it, "and the brightness of his coming." Look at verse 17. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun," or actually brighter than the sun. "And he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds," meaning all over the earth, you know, "that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, small, great." Now, those are the ones that are slain just by a spoken word from Jesus. Now, listen, this is the final war of humanity, Armageddon, okay? We've covered that. And imagine the Antichrist. Imagine the false prophet. Imagine the armies. All of a sudden, here is Jesus' return, man. Everything is changing. And they look around and they look up into heaven, and all they see are millions and millions, I don't know, all kinds of birds, and they are hungry. They're drooling. You understand? It's going to be horrible. Jesus told us about it. Matthew 24, 27, "For as lightning comes from the east, flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Here it comes. Jesus said, "For wherever the carcass, the dead bodies are," speaking of the nations of the world that had gathered against Christ. It says, there the eagles will be gathered together. That the eagles, of course, represent all of the birds that are there to eat the flesh of these that are dead. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, the Antichrist. John says, I saw the beast. I saw the kings of the earth, the last kings of the earth, by the way. And I saw the armies, he says, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. It's not going to be much of a battle, loved one, believe me. Then the beast was captured. Who captured the Antichrist? Do you know we're not told? You think it might be one of you? And the beast was captured with whom? With him, the false prophet who worked signs in his presence and by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. And look what happened. And these two, Antichrist, false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So the beast from the sea, the Antichrist, the beast from the earth, the false prophet, they're captured. They're cast alive, not into Hades, loved one, but Gehenna, hell, eternal hell. No one has ever been there. No one is there now. People are, the wicked dead, those who are outside of Christ, they are in Hades awaiting for the great white throne judgment. But these two, they didn't even make it to the great white throne judgment. God says no. And they were cast, they are the first occupants of hell. And they are put in hell there. Loved one, no one is in hell. No one. When we die, the Bible tells us what happens. When a Christian dies, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present. Okay. Anyone else that's not in Christ, it's Hades, the place of waiting. That's where everyone is. No one is in hell yet. That happens, as we'll see the next time we're together. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, meaning the word that proceeded from Jesus' mouth, who sat on the horse. So they're in Hades. They're now awaiting the great white throne judgment in chapter 20, verse 11. So, and then all the birds, they were filled with their flesh. So the war is over. The rule of man is over, and it's only with a word from Jesus. It is done. The birds are eating. Now, don't get restless. I have over five minutes left. Next week, the Lord willing, if we're still here, well, then we're going to look at the millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment, and all the rest of it, loved one. Now, we'll look at the new heavens and the new earth that are going to be coming. Then we'll go into the eternal state and all of that. But may I tell you that Jesus is coming? The rapture of the church could happen anytime. We do not know the day. We do not know the hour. Jesus said, be ready, be watchful, for you do not know when the Son of Man is coming. It could be today, amen? And so that's very important. And there's only one way for any person in all the world to be ready for the rapture, and that is to be in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not going to be raptured out of this place. And the only way to be in Christ Jesus is to confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart, truly believe that God hath raised him from the dead. God says, if you will believe that, if you mean it, I will save you. Amen? So if you don't know Christ, I'm going to tell you, the rapture, see, there's not one thing left. Not one prophecy left. The rapture can occur right now. And that means you would be left behind if you don't know him, if you're not in Christ. Why would anyone gamble with that? Do you know, listen to me. Do you know there's only one thing in all of the universe that can stop Jesus? One thing. That's amazing. And what is it, Bill? It's a heart that won't believe in him. He can't enter a heart that doesn't believe in him. He can't go in there. But boy, if you will believe, if you will believe in him, like remember what Jesus told Thomas. So he says, Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen me yet believed. To not say, but if you will believe, Oh, God says, you're going to be blessed and you're going to be changed. You're going to be forgiven. You're going to be home with me forever and ever and ever, because hell is real, but so is heaven. And I'm not through, but let's bow our heads. If you're here and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you've never asked Christ to be your Lord, why, I beg you to do it now. No, I'm not asking you to join the church. You can't join the church. You have to be born again into the church. It's not about being a Calvary Chapelite or a Baptist or a Presbyterian. It's about asking Christ to be your Lord. And you say, well, Bill, how do I do that? Well, you don't have to get out of your chair, but you do have to do this. You have to raise your hand and say, Bill, I want Christ. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And then put your hand right back down. But you have to lift it high that I can see it. Anyone here this morning, they say, Bill, that's me. I want Christ. I want to know I'm saved when I leave here. Last call. I'm not going to press it. God bless you. God bless you. If you feel that knocking on your heart, I beg you, let Jesus in. Because he may never knock again. Last call. Anyone else before I pray? Father, you saw the hands that raised, a sign of their faith. Maybe there are those online who've done the same thing. So I'm asking those that lifted their hands to pray this prayer with me. Church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, I want the truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. No one gets to heaven without Jesus. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised, if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord, and truly believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Let's thank the Lord for that.